There was persecution from the paganistic society that was around them. And then the religious society, if you will, the Jews, were also adamantly against them. Peter warned and said, look, there's going to be persecution. Get ready for it. If you're going to take a stand for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. He might as well have said that today. Matter of fact, he did. There's going to be persecution. I listed off all the apostles and how they died. And again, these were the men that they were following. Now, how determined would we be if our leader was taken outside and beheaded? Would we be as adamant about, hey, I'm going to be there next week? Man, we can't hardly get people up here unless we feed chicken. Much less saying, hey, you're going to be persecuted if you come. But it continued to flourish, and it could only be through God. So the first letter that he wrote said, just be ready. It's going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted. But his second letter just alarmed and shocked me beyond belief, because his second letter was a warning that you can forget about what's happening outside the church as far as persecution. The real persecution is going to be from the inside. That's where the problems are going to really, really exist. And as you think about it, I can't think of any modern day churches, if you will, that at least in America, that were persecuted enough from the outside that they just said, we're done. We're not going to do this anymore. But man, how many churches do you know of that were either split or dissolved because of skirmishes from the inside? Man, is that just alive and real to you? I mean, like I said last week, we are one. It just alarmed me that Peter would begin to tell his fellow believers that, the real persecution, if you thought it was bad when you go outside, the real persecution is going to be from the inside, because what had already started happening was inroads of heresy. When the sheep would be out grazing and they would see a wild animal or a wolf or something, they would run and bunch together. They would come in and they would bunch together to have their strength in numbers. And the wolf could circle around them all he wanted to, but they felt comfort from each other, being pushed in together. But you can see where the real problem lies when, as the Scripture warns us, that there were wolves in sheep's clothing. They weren't able to look up and see that hey, wait a minute, that's a wolf. Because he looked just like them. And then they were beginning to take down from the inside. And Peter warns of that. And the church had already begun to be infiltrated by all types of heresy. We talked about a few of these last week. The church at Jerusalem alone had somewhere, depending on what numbers you use, somewhere between 25,000 and 50,000 members. Well, that's a handful to deal with. So as you would understand, they had many elders or many pastors over parts of it. And it's kind of what we do here. Each Sunday school class is kind of my church, Brother Henderson's church, Doyce's church. And we watch over our group. Now, as a whole, we're the church that comes together. But you understand the idea. But there began to be those that said, well, I've got this big group over here and they're following me, and they began to take lordship over them. And they began to do things that weren't right according to the Word of God. We still experience that today. We see it today in the Catholic Church, where they have the diocese of this and the archbishop over this and different groups over different ones. And that's not the way that God set it up. That's not how the church operates. Yet they still do it today. Then they begin to have problems with the physical things that Christ left. He gave two ordinances to the church. One was the Lord's Supper and the other was baptism. And they began to say, well, if baptism rejuvenates you, then we need to get them baptized as early as we can because of infant mortality. So they began to say, well, we need to baptize the babies in case they die, they get to go to heaven. Well, that's not according to Scripture.
Amen.
But it split the church. It split the Catholic Church in half, where they did infant baptisms. And I explained last week, they began to sprinkle the water over them because they didn't want to submerge them in water. But I'll tell you, according to the Scripture, baptism is a public profession of faith. That's what that is. It's you stepping up there. When you get into the baptismal waters, the preacher always asks, do you believe that you're saved? Your response is whether he goes forward or not. And if your answer is yes, then he baptizes you. He submerges you in that water. That's a public profession of faith that you're following Jesus Christ. It's good, the example I gave last week, it's good that we don't have a hole right out here in the back that we dug with a backhoe that's 6 foot deep. And we go, okay, do you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior? We're going to picture His death, burial, and resurrection. So let us help you down in that hole. We're going to cover you up with dirt, then dig you back out. Oh, be careful of the backhoe. You know, he's down there. Isn't it great that we get to use water? Because it's a picture. That's all it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there begin to be problems within the church of that. The second epistle is just like the other second epistles that were written by Paul, where he wrote to the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica, his second epistle to Timothy, John's second epistle. It was always another warning or a set of errors that he had to write back and say, hey, I've heard this is going on. Let's try and straighten this out. So we understand that Peter writes this second letter. And after we pray, we'll get into 2 Peter. Father, thank you again for the time that we could be in your house. Lord, that we could look into your word, study your word. Lord, that we would... Lord, that it would strengthen us. Lord, it fortify us that we'd be able to go out and witness. Lord, that we wouldn't just have a walk, but we would have a talk as well. And Lord, that we would compel people to get saved. And Lord, bless our missions week. Bless all the missionaries who've come to present their field. Lord, burden our hearts, Lord, as you burden theirs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Peter, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says so much volume here in just his opening signature. Now, as I've told y'all before, when we write a letter today, if you don't look at the envelope first to see who it's from, then you wouldn't know who it's from until you get to the end of the letter. You know, we look at the envelope, we go, okay, here it is. You have in your mind, here's who it's from. Well, back in that day, they signed it first. It said, with this authority, I'm telling you this, so pay attention. They knew immediately that it was Simon Peter that did this. Now, when Simon signs his name, he uses his name Simon. That was his earthly name. That was his fleshly name that just failed miserably. It was his human weakness and failure is what it was. He said, look, I'm one of you guys. I'm Simon. I'm the one that you guys know. But then he says, but I'm Peter. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave me that name. He gave him that name. That's the name of power that was given to him by Jesus. So he says, I'm Simon Peter. But he says, I'm a servant first, which all of us should be, a servant first. Then he says, oh, by the way, I'm also an apostle. Man, that apostle was a heavy thing. That meant that he was a miracle worker. He performed miracles, did things, saw things that other people weren't privileged to. He was taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he had power and authority. And he's wanting to get that across right now up front. Hey, I'm writing to you again. I got some stuff to tell you. Pay attention and listen. And here's why you need to pay attention, because of what authority I come to you with. He says, a servant, that servant is doulos. I mentioned this last week. It's actually the word for slave. It gives the idea of a bond servant that once their time of slavery was up and done and they were to go and be free men, that they stayed on. They were so bonded to their master that they just stayed on. And that's what Peter's saying here is, he says, look, I'm a slave, but I'm a free slave. I could go and do what I want to do, but I'm so attached to the Savior, I'm going to stay and serve. He says an apostle is a sent one, like I said, a miracle worker. And he says, here's who he's addressing it to them that have obtained the precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord, or our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, you've obtained that precious faith. I mentioned last week, and I'm going back over this because I was extremely distracted, and I don't know what part hit out here because it was dark. I don't know if y'all heard it or not. So, that faith, that precious faith, is equal to the faith of Abraham. It's the same faith Abraham had. Now, we live our daily lives on faith. I mentioned several instances last week when we go to the doctor, we exercise faith. We exercise faith that he went through the proper schooling, that the proper schooling was proper to teach him, that someone held him accountable to the standards that were in place that he passed. You know, I worked for a veterinarian when I was in college, and he made a statement. I love this. He went to Texas A&M, and you know all the traditions and things that they have at A&M, the 12th man and all the traditions that they have. They have a tradition in vet school. Do you know what they call the guy that graduates from vet school with the lowest grade point average? They call him doctor. Doesn't that work?
Yeah.
He's still a doctor. And we have faith that he went through the proper channels, that he was held to a certain standard, and that he made it in to be able to be qualified to say, hey, here's what's wrong with you. Now, they still call it a practice. I'm not real comfortable with that.
Really?
You know, I want somebody that's done practicing. This is for real. But we exercise our faith that he can diagnose what we have. And then we go to the pharmacy. That's where true faith comes in. That pharmacist can read that scribbling that he wrote on there and get the right medication. You can't read that stuff. You know, our family doctor we've had for 30 years, he don't even try now. You know, he just makes ink come out of the pen. Here, take this across the road. Are you sure? What does that say? You know? But then we exercise faith at the pharmacy. Today, here in just a little bit, we'll go to a restaurant. And we'll exercise faith right there. When we drive, boy, there's some faith for you. I'm a good driver. I'm worried about all those other people out there. You know, people going the wrong way, people not paying attention. I'm going to be okay. I can keep it between the lines, mostly. But what about those others that we have to drive around? When you walked into this building, you exercised faith. That the engineers had the structure correct, that the beams that we have in place will hold up what's supposed to be here. Those of us who were part of the building process and knew who our builders were, have a little less faith than what you guys do that don't know. That beam that's up there on that end is supposed to be one of these, and it's not. Not to distract you, but there's three of these beams in place, and that was supposed to be one of them. This is a freestanding beam here. This one is held up by those two columns right there. They were supposed to have that beam there so that we could take this wall out and just keep right on going. But we can't do that now because those two columns are there, so we have to put another one of these beams over on that side. Anyway, so, but we have faith. You have faith in sitting down in this chair. So our lives really deal a lot with faith. Saving faith is no different. It's just who you have your faith in. That's the main difference. I was asked a question this week, just in conversation. You know, why is it that we have to come to church? Well, first, you don't have to come to church. God compels us to come to church. But there's a strong reason why we want to come to church. Look what Peter says in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Through the knowledge of God. The greater our knowledge, the greater our application of grace and peace that's already ours. Now, I was asked this question several weeks ago in a note form, and I've got some people that will hand me questions and notes because we don't usually field questions from here. But they'll hand me, and I answer them. And I got a note that said, are we given more grace? Is there more grace to come? Are we given all the grace at one time? How does grace work? I didn't understand what grace was either. But it's the application of grace. God gives us His grace. No matter what we go through, and understand this, whatever we go through, we can share it with God, and His grace is sufficient, or we can burden ourselves with it. Now, He extends His grace, but we have to apply it. I taught this summer about the blood being applied. Judas Iscariot, when he came up and identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah who the Roman guards came to get, he came up and he said, "Whomever I kiss, that'll be the one that you want." Well, if you read back and get the back of the story, Jesus had just come out of the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed so earnestly that drops of blood came off of his face. You need to understand that he probably still had that blood on his face that Judas kissed. He was that close to the salvation and blood of Jesus Christ, but he didn't apply it to his life. It has to be applied. You have to apply the blood for it to make any difference. He didn't apply the blood. And I'll tell you that grace has to be applied. And when we apply that grace, God extends more grace and more grace and more grace. I've told y'all before, the things that befall me now don't bother me near like it does as it used to. Now we humanistically say, well, that's experience. No, that's God's grace. He extends grace to me where things would fall upon our lives and it would just tear me up. But I wasn't applying the grace like I do now. You know, things happen now that used to happen then. You go, God's in control. Everything's fine. Yeah, I know it looks bad, but, you know. I made the statement a couple of weeks ago and I was questioned about it. Peter, at one point, calls Jesus Christ a liar. I said, ooh, that sounds awfully harsh. Call it what you will. God said he lied. The apostles are in the ship. There's a storm raging. They're fearing for their lives. They look up, and here comes Jesus Christ walking on the water. Peter, as always, steps up, the very first one, and says, Jesus, can I come out there to you? He asked the question, is it physically possible for me to walk out there with you? And Jesus said, sure it is. So Peter just stepped out and started that way. You know why? Because it was right. He could walk out there to where Jesus was. But as he began to walk, he began to look at his circumstances around him. He began to put his human mind into play and say, wait a minute, this isn't physically possible. You're lying. That's what he said. You know why? I know he said it because he began to sink. How could he walk on that water and not walk on this water? Because he didn't apply his faith. When he stepped out and he landed on something solid and began to walk, he was fine. But then he said, no, you're lying. You tricked me. I got this far and this is different than that is. No, it isn't. It was Peter himself and not applying his faith. If Peter would just applied the faith that it took for him to step out of that boat, if he would have applied it all the way to Jesus, then he'd have just walked right over to Jesus. Still been standing there with him. But he didn't apply his faith. It has to be applied. You can't just say, oh, I've got faith. You have to apply that faith. Grace can be extended. Again, our whole world evolves around faith and what faith we have. Now, again, a lot of it is humanistic. We put faith in human beings. Well, be careful there. Man, you don't have to go very far down the trail and a human will let you down. That's just how we are. But it's what you put your faith in or who you put your faith in. You put your faith in God, He'll never let you down. Ever. Now, you may have this one thought for your life and it doesn't come true. You go, God let me down. No. No. Because I don't know how many else can raise their hand, but you know, I had somebody else I thought I was going to marry at one time. Praise God that that didn't happen.
Yeah?
Yeah? You don't have to raise your hands. Praise God that I didn't have the foreknowledge to understand what God did. Hey, that's not going to be good for you. I'm going to go this way. And you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. I wanted this. I wanted this for my life. Man, it can get to be a mess. Because sometimes God gives us what we want in our lives. And we get down the road and we go, wow, this isn't working out like I thought it would. I thought I wanted this, but now I don't. Can you take it away from me now? No, you said you wanted it, you know. You said, forget me, I got this one. We don't know. We don't understand that. But the question of it isn't whether there's more grace, it's whether we apply it. Now, how do we apply it? The point I was making was, why do we have to come to the house of God? I wouldn't take a show of hands, but how many read your Bible every day this week? How many of you read your Bible and got something out of it that you could apply in your life today? How many of you witnessed to someone, and I'll tell you that you witnessed this morning to people around your neighborhood when they saw you walk out to your car dressed up knowing that it was a Sunday. They said, I'm not sure, but I'd almost bet the double wide and all 3 acres that they're going to church. You know? It's Sunday. They're together. They don't usually commute. I'll bet they're going to church. You witness to somebody. But we come and we find out more about God through reading His Word, about studying, about a gentleman this week. He said, but how do I know when I sit at home and read? I said, you don't necessarily know. How will they know unless someone teaches them? Okay, well, how do I know that you're right? You don't. The only way you know is you just keep coming. You keep coming. You know, if God's in it, it's going to be blessed. You know, it's going to grow. It's going to do something for the glory of God. But we don't have what it takes to live like Jesus. We don't. I never really thought that, because our answer is, and this is every one of our answers, well, Jesus was the only one perfect. I can't be perfect, therefore, I'm not even going to try. And that's not the excuse. That's not the answer. We can't live our lives, not in this world. Remember, we're aliens now, right? We're foreigners. We're in a hostile environment that doesn't like us or our leader. And I've told y'all before, if you're persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake, hallelujah.
Amen.
That means you're one of His. They crucified Him. Oh, well, they persecuted you a little bit? Sorry to hear about your luck. They crucified our Lord and Savior. They crucified the apostles. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Matthew slain. Mark was dragged through the streets until dead. Luke was hanged. Peter and Simeon was crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified and then stoned. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and then beaten to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned. Paul was beheaded. Sorry to hear about your persecution that somebody at work said, oh, you Christian people, and embarrassed you. Sorry about that. Boy, persecution's rough. But what about the ones that we followed? All the martyrs of all the time. But we got to live His life, not our life. You know, we don't have what it takes to go through this life. We just don't. Man, we're going to have, you know, that roller coaster ride of ups and downs. Man, it's great. I taught my kids, you know why winning is so much fun? Why winning is so great? You know what makes winning so great? Because losing stinks. Losing is not any fun. Now, to be a good winner, you got to be a good loser. There's none of this throwing a fit stuff. But you don't have to like it. You know, I used to take some of the guys here with me, and you know, I'd get bucked off a bull, and then I'd just be just ready to explode. And I remember one time I had John and David with me, and one of them said to the other one, "Is he hurt?" And he said, "No, I think he's just mad." And I was. I wasn't hurt. I was just, oh, I don't like defeat. It wasn't from anybody around me. It was me. And losing stinks, man. Winning's fun, you know. But there's going to be losing. You know, if everybody's trying for this one prize, because it's a prize, there has to be losers. Somebody has to not get the prize. Right? So, we don't have to like it, but we don't pitch a fit. You know, we just go on and go, wow, God must have something different for me. God must have something else that He has in mind for me. Can't wait. This is going to be good. God's using me. Man, how awesome is that? God's using me to show those others, hey, here's how you're supposed to be. You know, gracious to the guy that won it. You know, hey, way to go. You beat me today, right? I'll go and prepare. I'll make myself better. When we have the next contest, I'll be better. Amen. That was what I did. You beat me today. Get ready for next week, because I'll come prepared. Whatever didn't let me win this week, I'll make sure it happens the next week. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Why do we come to church and read the Word of God and study as we do in Sunday school? It's to gain the knowledge of God. If we get the knowledge of God and we apply it to our lives, remember, there has to be application. We can't just say, well, you know, God's grace is sufficient for me. No, you got to apply that grace. You got to apply the blood, if you will. I was trying to think of some kind of topical antiseptic where, you know, you get a cut on you and you can just let it fester and get infected. Or you can apply some topical application, and guess what? It helps you, right? Having it in your cabinet doesn't help you. Carrying it around in your purse doesn't help you. You have to apply it. That's the only way that it helps you. How do we apply it? We come and we study and we grow more spiritually. We grow more in our Christian walk. And then before long, you know, somebody goes, hey, this is going on in my life and it happened to you and you just shrugged it off. Yeah. Yeah, that's where I'm at spiritually. I just shrug it off. God must have something else in mind or you know, God may be dealing with somebody else using you. And that happens more than we know. You don't think so? Look at Job. Job was minding his own business. Job didn't know he was in a contest. He had no idea. But God said, I'll tell you what. Take Job. I know his outcome. I know how he's going to be. You know, Job's wife said, you need to curse God and die. Wives, be careful. Your husband may be in something that he don't know nothing about and you don't either. Be careful. Stand behind him and say, you know, I'm with you. Job's friend said, you know what? You've obviously done something wrong. Job said, man, if I did, I haven't. I've searched myself. I haven't. But God was doing something through Job for maybe us. Maybe for me. Job's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Man, you read Job and you get an understanding of that. And when he gets to rock bottom, when his wife and his kids and everything's gone, he says, you know what? It may look bad now, but I see my Redeemer. He says, I see my Redeemer and everything's okay. God blessed him. But he applied God's grace in his life. And the application has to be there. We can't live our lives. We don't have it. So we got to live His life. We got to live the life of Christ. You know, we're to offer ourselves a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. That's what we have to do. Is we have to say, you know what? The things that I've set my mind to here that I think are what is be good for me and my family may not be. Man, the things that we have, I don't want to call it junk, but the things that we have, you know, my daughter's getting married in about 4 weeks, and I think, man, they're going to be starting with nothing. Actually, they're not, because they're getting a lot of junk right now. My wife and I started with nothing. And we got so much junk now, we got to have a big acreage just to keep it all. And it's just junk. It's fodder for the fire. Because we're leaving it all here, you know. Amen. Give me enough to get through and get by and kind of live comfortable. There's nothing wrong with having things. Not a thing in the world. But man, don't burden yourself down to where things are it. I'm preaching now. Let me get off of that. But grace and peace will be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. We got to get that knowledge so that we can apply that and it makes a difference in our lives. And if we just know that God's grace is over there but don't apply it or don't know how to apply it in our lives, what good is it? It's not done anything. It's that medicine that's in the cabinet. I'm the world's worst. I got prescriptions at home that I never took one pill of. I got that prescription. I'm well. Doctor gave me a prescription. But I never applied it, and it, you know, strung out for however long. But we got to live Jesus' life, not our own, because we don't have the capabilities of making it through. Next week, 2 Peter. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could share and spend in your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, we look into your word, Lord, that we find things that, Lord, we can apply to our lives. Lord, that it would be a difference maker in our lives and that, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for us, Lord, if we apply that grace. Lord, thank you for the most powerful thing that you've ever given us, and that's the power of prayer, that we can come to you, Lord, that we can ask you for these things, and Lord, that they would be applied. Lord, bless our missions conference this week. Lord, burden our hearts for the lost. Lord, as you are. In Christ's name, amen.